We read in God's word from Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This is God's word. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you have given to us your word. We know that it's living and active. And so we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, it might be living and active in our hearts and in our minds, that we would hear your word, and in hearing your word, become doers of your word. Be merciful to us and show us grace. In Christ we pray. Amen. How would you describe the Christian pilgrimage? We might start, and a good place to start would be reminding ourselves that we are, in fact, on a Christian pilgrimage, that we have not yet arrived where we are going. Praise God. We're not there yet. We are on a pilgrimage, and the Psalms of Ascent help us with that. It begins at Psalm 120, and it goes all the way to Psalm 134, and they're pilgrim songs. Psalms for pilgrims on a journey. They're like the perfect Christian's playlist. If you're going on that nice long road trip, you want a playlist perfectly designed for all the ups and downs of the journey. I call it playlistology, and I consider myself a playlistographer. Excellent at making playlists for that long journey. The Psalms of Ascent are the Christian's playlist that help us on our journey, that set the tone, that describe for us the struggles and the things that we face on our pilgrimage. But how would you describe that pilgrimage? It could be easy, couldn't it, to describe the pilgrimage by all the difficulties, by all of the distresses, because we face a lot of them. We face distress, we face difficulties, we face afflictions that are so often beyond our capabilities to face, beyond our resources to deal with. And this psalm brings before us a question that we face every day. Where am I going to get my help from? Who's going to help me in this pilgrimage? Who preserves me? Who maintains me? Who sustains me? Can anybody help? That's the question we ask, isn't it? Can anyone help me here? And the answer in this psalm is very clear. The Lord himself is your helper, and he can help you. It's a confession of faith, and confessions of faith are beautiful. It's like saying the moon is round. We know the moon is round. We see it up there, and it sometimes looks round, but sometimes it doesn't always look round. Sometimes we might see a half moon or a quarter moon, waning gibbous. I have always loved that phrase, a waning gibbous. I don't know what it refers to, but it's a phase of the moon. But sometimes we don't see the full moon. Sometimes clouds are covering it. Sometimes storms are covering it. But is the moon always round? Yes. That's a confession of faith. Sometimes it doesn't seem like these things are true. But is the Lord always our help? Yes. Is the Lord always our keeper? Yes. It's a confession of faith, and it's a glorious one. It's like Psalm 46, which we just sang, but it's a different tone. Psalm 46 is bold. It's defiant. It's loud. It's an in-your-face confession. Though the mountains crumble into the sea, though the whole earth gives way, we will not fear. It's defiant. It's bold. It's an in-your-face, this is our God. And so we're not going to fear. Psalm 46 is like maybe one of Mozart's requiems. Loud, boisterous, in-your-face. But Psalm 121 is a different tone than that. There's a cheerfulness to it, a joyfulness. It's more like Vivaldi's Four Seasons. There's a boldness to the Four Seasons. It seems like Vivaldi is always trying to destroy his violin. It does. But there's a cheerfulness. There's a lightness, a joyfulness. And that's the tone of Psalm 121. It's a confession of faith made in joy and cheerfulness. For this is who our God is. And it addresses something that we know very well, a sense of helplessness. We face helplessness almost at every turn. We face it, I think, in two ways that this psalm addresses. We face it in weariness, where we're just plain exhausted, where the day in, day out grind of life seems to grind us down, and we feel so exhausted that I just don't have what it takes. I'm just too tired. I need to take a nap. It's weariness, but it also faces and addresses an instability, which we feel often. An instability where we feel like the very ground beneath our feet, whatever we're standing on, whatever we find security in and stability in, could just disappear in a second, and we have no stable ground to stand on. We need help. Helpless. But when we need help, we don't always turn to God. And often it's not our first reaction. We don't always run to God for help. Sometimes we spend so long and we try so hard to seek help and to seek a remedy for our problems in anything but God. We run away. We try to be self-sufficient. We try to be self-reliant. But this psalm relentlessly draws our attention to the fact that true help only comes from the Lord. Lasting help, eternal help comes from the Lord. It is a gracious thing to realize that you're helpless. It is the most merciful thing that God can do in our lives to bring us to the point when we say, we just can't do it. We need help. A wise man calls it a merciful rock bottom. I hit rock bottom, and that rock was Christ. See, it's a glorious thing when you realize, I am helpless. I need help. Where is my help going to come from? It's going to come from God. It's a merciful thing. And so, let me ask the question again. How would you describe your pilgrimage? Would it be by the distresses? By the problems? Or would it be about the God who preserves you? The God who sustains you? The God who keeps your life? We could put it this way. Who would your autobiography be about? Well, you think, well, it's obvious. It's an autobiography. It's about me. Remember, how does Paul answer that? Who is Paul's autobiography about? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Who is Paul's autobiography about? It's about Jesus. He says, it's me, but I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. As far as your autobiography is going to be about you, it will be characterized by helplessness, by sin, by instability, by weariness, by stumbling. As far as your autobiography is about God, who in Christ shows you grace, it will be characterized by what? Grace, which is what we need our stories characterized by, the grace of Jesus Christ. So I have three things I want to highlight from this psalm for us today. The first is that the conditions in which you live and the conditions in which we all make our pilgrimage is God. I realize that that's a confusing statement, so let me explain it a little bit. Imagine you have a job, and in this job, your boss is great. The pay is great. Your coworkers are great. You enjoy the job, and sometimes you have hard days at your job, but the context in which you work is great. You enjoy the things about the job. You enjoy the coworkers. You enjoy your boss. You enjoy your wage. That's the conditions that you work in. And that helps you. You'll say, yeah, I don't really feel like getting up early today, but the conditions I work in are good. It helps you, doesn't it? Or we could say this. Imagine being born into a large inheritance. That's the conditions that you're born in, that you're raised in, and it doesn't eliminate the struggles, but it helps. It says, okay, these are the resources. This is the sort of conditions that I live in. Now think about that in this way. The conditions that you live in, the conditions that you travel in, is God Himself. That's the conditions that we live in. We need help. There are dangers all around us. The psalmist is facing these dangers. These psalms were made as pilgrims would travel up to Jerusalem for major feast days, and the roads were dangerous. Think of the Good Samaritan tale. He gets beaten and robbed. That was the sort of danger. There would be robbers and thieves and all kinds of bad things and dangers hiding out on your way. There would be rocks that you could trip on and no ambulance to come help you. It was a dangerous journey. And the psalmist is saying, I lift my eyes up to the hills. That is, these are dangers all around me. Where does my help come from? You and I face dangers as well. We face dangers of our sin constantly. We face dangers of the world around us that's constantly drawing our attention away from God and the gospel. We face the danger of the evil one who's seeking someone to devour. We face temptation all the time. But in the face of all of these dangers that we face, God's word says, first, look up. Fix your gaze upon God. That's the one who's helping you. It's God. Yeah, we face these dangers. Look up. Look to God. The psalm is not addressed to God. There are a lot of psalms that are addressed to God, bringing our problems, our petitions, our praise, all of the emotions and all of the worship that we have before God. This psalm doesn't do that. It does something else. It's about God to you. And that's an incredible thing. It's saying, this is the kind of God that you have. This is who God is, and this is who God is for you. It describes who God is, and it overshadows everything else. And in the Psalms of Ascent, we come across a lot of dangers, a lot of problems, but overshadowing all of that, all of the distress, all of the problems, all of the sin, is that God is your keeper. God is the Lord, and He is your Lord. It's who God is, and it is what He does for you that it fixes our attention on. That's hard, because in our pilgrimage, in the dangers we face, in the struggles we face, we want to focus on who? On us. These are my struggles. These are the things that I'm struggling with. But this psalm says, no, no, no. Look up to the God you have. Look up to the God you have. That's hard because it takes the control out of our hands, which we hold so tightly to. It takes the attention off of us, and it turns us to the God we have. Who is the God we have? Verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That is a little unexpected. Why would it suddenly say, who made heaven and earth? What does that have to do with anything? This confession that God is the one who made heaven and earth often comes up, especially in the Psalms, when God's people need help. And it's an incredible confession. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the one who made everything. My help comes from the one who made the world in which I am struggling, who made all of the things in this world. It's a way of saying that every single danger we face, every struggle that we encounter, every circumstance that you come into, comes in a world where God reigns supreme. That's what it's saying. Everything that we face on this pilgrimage, every single thing happens in a world that God made. That's comforting, isn't it? It's the world that God has made. He is not powerless when you are. He isn't tired when you're tired. He isn't exhausted when you're exhausted. He isn't unstable when you're unstable. He isn't overwhelmed when you are. He's the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. This is awesome. The psalmist goes above all of the earthly helps we could cling to. And it says, no, this is nothing in compared to who helps me. It's God. He made everything. He's not only the creator, he's also the preserver. Six times in this psalm, the word keep or keeper comes up. That's drawing our attention to something important, saying, don't miss this. God keeps you. He's your creator. It all happens in his world, but he also keeps you and preserves you. We so often view things from our circumstances, don't we? From simply how we judge them, by our experience of things, and by how things look in our eyes. But praise God that it's not our judgment of the situation that determines the truth of our situation. It's God. It's his word. It's the truth in Jesus Christ that determines the truth of our situation. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, isn't it? Here we are in the ruins of war. Here we are groaning under the weight of sin, under the suffering that we experience. And we groan with all creation as we wait for Christ to return. How do we know that God will work all things together for good? Jesus. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, so he won't withhold from you. Everything will work for your good. God is your keeper. And so that's the world. That's the context. That's the condition that we live in, is God. He's your creator. He's your preserver. We sing that children's song, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister, you and me. It's true, isn't it? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's the creator. He's your preserver. How then does he keep you? Secondly, he keeps you by his own life-giving presence. He's not a distant God. The reason that you are kept, and the reason that I am kept, is because God himself is with us. He comes to us and he makes us alive. He keeps our life by his own presence. Verse 5 says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. We describe someone who won't leave us alone, right, as a shadow. This is my shadow. It's usually in an annoying way, right? Stop being my shadow. Stop following me. Get out of my way. See, there's a closeness to this. God himself is like that person shadowing you. God himself is like the shadow on your right hand. To be a shadow, you have to be close to someone. This is intimate language. It's saying God is with you. It's saying that here you are in this pilgrimage. God is your travel companion. He's with you. He's the shade on your right hand. He in Christ has draw near to us. Christ is God with us, and he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to renew us and to guarantee that we'll reach our home. God has sent God to be with us. That's the gospel. That God in the gospel sends you his life-giving, preserving, refreshing, protecting presence. every step of the way. What does this mean, that God is with us? Well, it means that he doesn't lose his own. Verses 3 and 4 says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Often, that's exactly how we feel, isn't it? Well, God maybe took a little nap. God, maybe I just slipped out of his vision. He was out, he was looking at this person, and so I slipped out of his view. Or he can't quite do it all, and so he doesn't really keep us. He might lose us along the way. He might come back and find us. That's what the disciples in the boat said, didn't they? Jesus, they're in this storm. And what is Jesus doing? Sleeping. I love that. It's astonishing. Here they are, panicking for their lives. What do they say to Jesus? "Do you not care that we are perishing?" They didn't understand that they had the Lord of all creation with them. Even as Jesus was sleeping in that boat, he was upholding all creation by the word of his power. That's the Savior we have. He doesn't lose his own. The one who redeemed you won't lose you along the way. You won't fall through the cracks. Paul said, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That's the summary of this psalm. He's your keeper. He will finish the work he started in you. He won't lose you along the way. But it also means that he protects you from all evil. Verse 7 says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." It doesn't mean that no danger will happen, that no distress will come, that you won't face any pain. We know that that's not true. But what it does mean is that none of those things, that if you're in Jesus Christ, none of the things that you face will be evil to you, will be for your ultimate harm. This is an astonishing thing. Eugene Peterson summarizes this well. The promise of this psalm is not that we shall never stub our toes, but that no injury, no illness, no accident, no distress will have evil power over us. That is, will be able to separate us from God's purposes in us. None of the things that happen to you, none of the troubles you encounter, have any power to get between you and God, to sever his purposes from you, to divert his will against you. Nothing. We'll stub our toes many times. We might even step on a Lego, which is far worse. We will face distress. We'll face pain. But he'll protect you from all evil. It's like a boat in a storm. The storm can rage, but as long as that water doesn't get in that boat, it's not going to sink. I know you could come up with all kinds of ways that that boat actually would sink, but you get the point. He preserves you. He preserves you. The storms may come, but he is your keeper. We doubt that, don't we? We doubt that. We doubt God's intentions for us. We doubt his grace to us. We doubt his ability to keep us. We believe that lie that somehow his interest in us is dependent on something in us or on our situation around us. He'll keep you from all evil. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than them, has given them to me. My Father is greater than them all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." He protects us because He's there with us, preserving us. He won't lose us, keeps us from all evil. Third and finally then, your security is as secure as God himself. Your security is as secure as God himself in Christ Jesus. There's a close connection between really all of the Psalms of Ascent and the Aaronic blessing. And it makes sense. If you were traveling up to Jerusalem for the sacrifices and for the festivals, the one thing that you would leave with was the high priest's blessing. He would lift his hands and place God's name upon you as you left. And that was, you could say, the highlight. And it sent you out with the very blessing of God, with the name of God on you. And so the themes of the Aaronic blessing fill the Psalms of Ascent. The themes are the same. The Aaronic blessing says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's what this psalm is about. The Lord is your keeper. And we have someone far better than that high priest announcing this blessing on us. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus brings the full, ultimate blessing upon us. He appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. He has passed through the greater and more perfect tent. And he has entered once for all the high place, the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing what? An eternal redemption. Secure. That's what we are in Christ. Kept safe in his care. Jesus himself pronounces this blessing upon us, and he's done everything that he's needed to do to secure this blessing to us, that you are kept. And the psalm says, the Lord will keep you. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He'll keep you now. He'll keep you tomorrow. He'll keep you forever. Which is more encouraging? That he's keeping you now, or that he's keeping you forever? We don't have to choose. We don't have to choose. They feed off of one another. God is keeping me now. God will keep me then. Thanks be to God. He preserves us. He protects us. Your security is as secure as God himself, because God has given to you himself in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. Many of you are familiar with the words of Augustus Montague Toplady. What a name. Augustus Toplady, in A Debtor to Mercy Alone, says, "My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified saints in heaven will be more happy." Imagine that day when all of the saints from all of the generations, from the beginning of creation, are gathered before the throne, worshiping God in the very presence of his glory forevermore, with no more sin, with bodies that are glorified, with bodies that are, and minds and hearts and souls that are equipped to stand before the presence of God and not be consumed and sing. What a happy day. You will be much more happy, but you will not be more secure. You are as secure now as you will be on that day. It's glorious. Do you want such a keeper who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy? Then follow Christ. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And each step of the way, as we travel to that happier land, cling to Jesus Christ. You are secure in him. You are kept safe in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our keeper. We thank you that in Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you keep us and preserve us. And so we pray that you would help us to cling to you, that you would help us to confess at all times that you are our keeper and to seek help in you. Draw near to us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.